In the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, studying the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Last week our studies took us through the 12th verse of that 14th chapter, and we were with the children of Israel as they were hemmed in the mountains in front, the desert on one side, the sea on the other, and Pharaoh and his host bringing up the rear. You bear with me just a moment. I got just a little warm. I've had throat trouble since I was about 10. Upon the removal of my tonsils, the doctor stripped the lining out of my throat. For 3 years in seminary at Louisville, I taught Sunday school class and then preached on an open porch in the tuberculosis hospital, and that didn't help my throat. Then in my first church, they had the heating system, a great big round stove right here. And it'd be red hot so as to warm the backsliders. And I get wringing wet, then ride horseback about 2 miles through the cold air, and retire to a room in which there was no stove or candle to warm anything. One occasion, throat gave me so much trouble, the doctor told me he would not treat it unless I quit talking, preaching for a year, at least a year. I finally persuaded him to go ahead and treat it like I had quit. But it doesn't bother me much, and it's about to get in good shape. Once preaching for Dr. Fowle in the First Presbyterian Church, my throat closed up. Dr. Fowle said, you wait a minute. And he turned to the people and said, you all just be patient. And he went out, down one flight of stairs and down another, and all the way back to the ice box, and got some ice and glass and then water, and then came all the way back around. Seemed like ages. And one sip of ice water, and I was all right. Don't cringe when you hear me husky, because it doesn't hurt me at all. It hurts you worse than it does me, I'm persuaded. So don't worry. Now, the children of Israel were hopelessly hemmed in. They were brought to a position into which God must bring each of us before he can do anything with us. He had to get rid of self. He had to get rid of the flesh. He had to reduce man to such straitened circumstances that there was absolutely nothing he nor anybody else except the Lord could do anything. One of the classic examples of a man trying to do something in the energy of the flesh was Moses. I never tire of reviewing his experience. At the age of 40, very prime of life, instructed all the arts and sciences of the Egyptians. Stephen tells us in his review before the Sanhedrin of the history of the children of Israel that Moses was mighty in word and in deed. He was commander-in-chief, Pharaoh's army. Josephus tells of innumerable conquest conducted by Moses as commander-in-chief of the Egyptian armies. Mighty in word, he was Speaker of the House. He was a great orator of his time. Few people weigh that fact with Moses telling the Lord that he couldn't talk. But Moses, having been instructed by his mother all through a lifetime up to 40, knew that God of necessity must take him to the backside of the desert and shrink him. And for 40 years he let him listen to the bleating of sheep. 40 years, the backside of the desert. So successful was God in reducing Moses to that irreducible minimum that when God told him he's ready to go, Moses said, "Go ahead, forget me. There's nothing I can do. There's not a thing I can do." And the mighty orator of the halls of Parliament of Egypt, when the Lord said, "I'm going to send you," he said, "Well, I can't talk. I can't talk, can't say a word." And so the Lord then told him, "Well, I'll let Aaron be the speaker then. I'll tell you what I want you to tell him, and you tell him, and then he'll tell the people." Now, here the Lord is bringing the nation of Israel to a state of absolute helplessness. Man is so self-sufficient, so conceited, so egotistical that he imagines himself that he can do it all. And so God has shut the children of Israel up into a state which renders them absolutely helpless. We read here in the 12th verse, the last which we had last week, that they say to Moses, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We had rather be a slave to the Egyptians and just brought out here in the wilderness to die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. Forever, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace, or ye shall be silent," is the preferred translation there. 2 or 3 million men, women, children, babies, herds, flocks, you are to be silent. Now you just quiet down. Notice how he starts as Moses speaks to the people. "Fear ye not. Fear ye not." I want you to turn with me quickly to the 8th chapter of Romans. There's so many things about the Lord that we know not. But in this 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 28, and we know that all things are working together for good. That's a present tense. All things are working together for, right now, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the question. And God is for us. God is for us. Look what He says. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, or for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for our salvation, shall He not freely give us all things? Now the question, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All right, I ask you, who's going to indict me? Who's going to indict me? God the Father? God the Son? God the Father's not going to indict me because He justified me. He's the one who declared my acquittal. Who's going to condemn me? Who's going to swear out a warrant against me? Is Christ? No. He died for me. Not only did He die for me, but He's risen again, and even now is at the right hand of God the Father interceding for me. A sinner, justified, acquitted. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution or famine? Nakedness or peril of sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That has to do with all of the demonic powers in the heavens and the air. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being. That includes Satan. There's no created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's our God. And here are the children of Israel, frightened, scared, skeptical, disbelieving, resigning, ready to quit. And the Lord says, fear not. Fear not. Now, just stand still. The most difficult thing the flesh has to do is to stand still and wait on the Lord. Stand still. We're living in an age in which every realm of human experience is geared to speed, activity. Do something, do something. Get moving, get moving. He that believeth shall not make haste. Wait upon the Lord. And again I say, wait upon the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty Himself, had 30 years of preparation for 3.5 year ministry. Man chooses to have 3.5 years preparation for a 30-year ministry. Paul, approximately 35 when he was converted, 15 years later before he was called to Antioch and went out on his first missionary journey. 50 years old before he went. Every once in a while I'll pick up paper and see pictures of and read about some evangelist 5 or 6 years old taking the town by storm. Some town. Stand still. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. You can see with the eyes of flesh and you can see with the eye of faith. Now they were to see with the eye of faith and then with the eye of flesh. I was reading in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. A statement that threw a little light on this thing. 29th verse. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith. Not by sight. Few people ever see that. It wasn't by sight. It was by faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Not seen. There are those who think that the sea opened as they marched, contending that if it had been open all the way and they could see it open, it wouldn't be by faith, but by sight. But it's by faith they went through. Now, you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that doth hinder, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, etc. The sin which doth so easily beset us. The definite article used before sin, the sin, sets that forth as one sin common to all Christians. I still hear individuals talking about, well, this is my besetting sin, and somebody else, that's their besetting sin. But the Word of God teaches us that the sin which doth so easily beset us is the same sin for all Christians. There's one sin of which all Christians are guilty. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings that out on several occasions when he says, O ye of little faith, the sin which doth so easily beset us is lack of faith in God. And I'm amazed that the godly Christians who want me and others to pray that they'll have more faith. And I cannot understand how a Christian can lack faith in God. What has he done to destroy your faith? Why can't you trust him? Wherein has he proven himself untrustworthy? Faith is nothing but confidence. Brother Wilson, I just don't have much confidence in God. I just don't. I don't know. I just don't have much confidence. I wish I had more confidence. I wish I could trust God a little more. Well, now, part of that may come from a lack of knowledge. If you knew him better, you'd know you could trust him. And one reason God has brought the children of Israel into this position from which they themselves cannot extricate themselves is that they may see and know and experience him and his love and his power and develop their faith in him. O ye of little faith. Two different men approached the Lord with the same problem at different times. Their problem was a son possessed of demon. One of them approached the Lord, if you can, will you heal him? And the Lord replied, if I can, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my weak faith. The other one approached the Lord. Lord, you can heal him, will you? The other one said, will you, if you can? The majority of Christians approach the Lord, if you can do this, will you, Lord? Stand still and see through the eye of faith the salvation of the Lord. The song says he's never broken any promise spoken. The song continues, plead the precious promises of the Lord. My girls used to, and I imagine they still would today if I was with them a little more, but they used to say, promise me something, Daddy. I said, what? And they said, no, you promised me. You promised me. I said, well, what do you want me to promise you? They said, well, you promised me. Knowing that if I promised, I'd do it. The confidence we repose in human beings that we will not grant to God. The Lord has spoken. Now stand still and see. And you see the salvation of the Lord before it's effected. And then by faith, you step out on the promises of faith. Personally, I wouldn't doubt but what their experience was similar to that when they crossed the Jordan River at flood time. The river reputed to be at flood time over a mile wide. The waters didn't pile up in a wall until the feet of the priest went into the water. Go in. Get the water back. You go in. Get the water out of the way. No. They stepped in and the water piled in a wall on the north side there. The river flood was coming down and they crossed on dry land, but it was as their feet would touch it, the water went back. Now you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Of the Lord. See what the Lord can do. He'll show you today. The Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll see them again no more forever. And the Lord has fought for you. And ye shall keep silent. Now you just be quiet. And you just wait on the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Seeming contradiction where he says stand still, where he says go forward. But they have to stand still before they can go forward. They have to be in the will of the Lord before they go forward. But they didn't go forward until the Lord said so. He said stand still, they stood still and said go forward. Then they go forward. One occasion I was attending a meeting in my second pastorate, rural section of country. And some matter of business was brought before this general meeting of the association, I think they called it. And they presented some order of business with which none of us were familiar. And I suggested that we table the motion for a month, during which time we could think about it and pray about it. And that we wait on the Lord. Another preacher came running down the front. Reminded me of Benny Rooster County. He wasn't much bigger. And he said, we waited on the Lord long enough. Now it's time for us to do something. Now it's time for us to do something. And so they did something. And they quit waiting on the Lord. But it's that way. We've waited on the Lord long enough. We've waited on the Lord long enough, and it's time for us to do something. A former pastor of a church which I was pastor, had gotten involved in something, and there's a little talk thing going around, and he came into the pulpit one Sunday morning, and he said, I've tried to do what the Lord wanted me to do, and I've tried to do what you want to do, and I'm going to quit them both. I'm going to do what I want to do for a while now. And so, those times come. Now he says, stand still, and then he says, go forward. All right, when he says, stand still, you stand still. When he says, go forward, you go forward. Now, lift up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. The rod's important in their life. You recall when the tide of the battle was going against the children of Israel, but as Moses would hold up his hand with the rod in it, the tide of the battle went in favor of the children of Israel. When his arms would tire and they would fall down, the tide of battle would go against them. Then there came those who came, stood by the side and held his arms up. The uplifted rod, symbol of the power and presence of the Lord. The uplifted rod, a symbol of the power and presence of the Lord. And so, you lift up your rod. And when he lifted up his rod, there was a symbol of the presence and power of the Lord to divide the waters, and they go through in the middle of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. Pharaoh had said, I know not Jehovah, neither will I let the children of Israel go. He had prefaced that statement with the question, who is Jehovah? Who is Jehovah? I know not Jehovah. Well, we're living in a skeptical age. We're living in an age in which more and more people are professedly denying the existence of God, denying Jehovah. And it takes a little knowledge, it takes a little of the presence and power of the Spirit of God, it takes courage of God. In some places, some instances, stand up and proclaim your faith and belief in the Lord. Yes, I believe in the Lord. One of the beauties of growing old is that so many things you once thought important, you realize are not important, and vice versa. I stand firmly by the side of Joshua and say, you choose you out whatever God you want. I don't care. You just pick out your God. Joshua said, but I'll tell you one thing, as for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah. I know that. Of course, you all know experiences through which we've gone, whereby we've come to know some things about the Lord. We know some things. And you can trust Him. And so the Lord says, I'm going to use Pharaoh and his host. And I'm going to demonstrate to the Egyptians, yea, I'm going to demonstrate to the whole world that there is a God and that I am Jehovah, the Almighty God. God's told us He's going to do that with Russia. Many people get awfully concerned about Russia and communism, and they forget the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd rather fight communism than to preach Christ crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and coming again. Satan never happier than we get a bunch of Christians out here fighting communism, pulling up tares, trying to kill snakes, and do a few more things like that. The Lord brought Russia into existence for the same reason He did Pharaoh and his host. And as He led Pharaoh and his host to this place, He's leading Russia to her place. And He's going to bring her to that place, and one of these days He's going to put hooks in her jaws, and He's going to drag her, struggling and resisting. He's going to drag her into the land of Israel. She doesn't want to go, and she's not going in. She's going to be drugged in against her will by God. And then God's going to show to the whole world that He's Lord when He destroys her and gets rid of her. That's what He's going to do to Pharaoh. That's what He's talking about here. So in the 19th verse, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed, went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from behind their before their face and stood behind them. Now, as God starts this march of the children of Israel, the pillar of the cloud, which is leading them, removes from its place in the front of them and goes behind and shuts off from their view Pharaoh and his host as they're coming. They don't see it. They don't see it. And one of God Almighty's great blessings for us today is that He doesn't let us see the things around us. He doesn't let us see the future. He doesn't let us know it. If we knew what tomorrow held, we might be like so many others today, just not want to live to face it. And God's hidden those things from us, and He hides the Egyptians from the children of Israel. So we read in the 20th verse, it came between the camp of the Egyptian, the camp of Israel. It was a cloud, darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the middle of the sea, upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. That statement belies the pseudo-scientific account of the drying of the land, that a strong wind blew and blew and blew until it blew the water back. This wall of water is on either side. It's on either side. It's not just one side. A wall of water. Some would have it to be ice. Some have it crystallized one way or another. But I don't know. I have no difficulty seeing God stack water in a wall. I can't do it. I tried it. I pour a bucket of water upon a bucket of water upon a bucket of water and it just runs, and I cannot stack it up. But God can. All things are possible with Him. And it doesn't disturb me one bit to conceive of a wall of water through which one could walk, perhaps, if you want to. But there it is. The Egyptians pursued, went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch, watchmen, what of the night? The night cometh, or the morning cometh, and also the night. The morning is coming. But just before dawn, the darkest hour, the morning cometh, but also the night. The morning watch. Look upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now watch how the Lord discomfited them. He took off their chariot wheels. Here the chariots, the horses pulling the chariots and men in the chariots, and the Lord takes a wheel off the chariot. Well, you can see the axle settling down in the sand. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horses. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. That belies the statement that the water was very, very shallow and it just blew back. This water in the wall on either side was a sufficient depth to drown the horses and the horsemen and the armies that followed. Covered them and drowned them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Beloved, that is God Almighty's truth. This which I've just read actually happened. It's documented. the deliverance of the children of Israel by God Almighty. I'm not going to bore you with any detail, but I can bear personal testimony to the fact tonight that God has delivered me and mine from situations, I believe, far worse than that which the Egyptians faced on that night. The power of God. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Fear not. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. Go forward. Dismiss us, Lord, with thy loving care and tender mercies. Grant us all safe passage or trip to our homes. May we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.